Well, for 2 weeks now, we've been looking at what God's word says about money, specifically what Jesus says about money and possessions in Luke chapter 12, where he tells a parable of a rich fool. And then he goes on to give us some basic money principles that you got to have in your life. Basic money principles that you got to get a hold of if you're going to worship God with your money instead of worship money as your God. So turn with me in your Bibles one more time to Luke chapter 12. One more time, one more week, we're going to be Luke chapter 12. And I do hope you have a what?
Bible.
I hope you got a Bible in your lap so you can see it for yourself. If God is bringing you to Grace Fellowship, you call this your church home, bring a Bible. Bring a Bible so you can see it for yourself. Luke chapter 12. Now before I read these final verses, I want to give you a heads up. Kind of like a notice or a warning, because otherwise some of you are going to be startled and taken back by these final verses. Because in these final verses, Jesus really ramps it up as he sticks the landing on money and possessions. And the tone gets much more serious, much more sober, because he begins to connect our living and our giving to that final judgment day. Final judgment day is how he lands this. Pushes our attention into the future, and rightfully so. In fact, Luke chapter 12 gets pretty intense because Jesus moves on from talking about flowers and birds. Remember that? Consider the ravens, consider the lilies. He moves on from talking about flowers and birds to talking about setting the earth on fire and chopping people in pieces. That always gets my attention. Fire and maiming. That always, it's much more intense. It's like, whoa, Jesus, settle down. What's got a hold of you? Gets much more intense and serious. And just in case they missed it with his whole flower, bird, treasure talk, he gets scary serious about how we're going to give an account for how we're living and what we're giving. So you follow along now as I read in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 22. Luke 12, 22. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 49. Track with me. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, or can lengthen the span of your life at all? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father," say it, "knows." Your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not," say it, "fail." Does not fail. "Where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be," say it, "also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his house to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is what? Given. Much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Give us ears to hear today. Not Dave Ramsey, not Larry Burkett, not Crown Ministries, not any other financial ministry, as helpful as they may be. Oh God, give us ears to hear Jesus. Jesus, talk to us about our money, our stuff, our lives, that we might be ready when he comes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, hopefully you did not miss the serious tone of these final verses. There is a shift. I mean, it ramps up from birds and flowers to like setting the earth on fire, cutting people, talking about beatings. You're going to get a light beating or a severe beating? Very different tone, very somber, serious, sober. So let me give you two ways you can prepare for this final judgment day. I just have two big main points today. Two ways. Number one, start using your money now the way you're going to wish you'd used it when you stand before Christ, and you will. Oh, listen to me. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Not because Grace Fellowship Church is in such a mess and in such a bind and such a pinch and our back's against the wall and we're cutting staff and we're cutting ministries and we got to have you give. I am pleading with you for you. For you. Oh, listen to me, my friend. Start giving and using your money now the way you're going to wish you'd used it then when you stand before Christ, because you're going to. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer. You can see that spirit in verses 35 to 40. The whole thing is steeped with a serious tone about servant, stewardship, managing, and accountability. It's all through that. In fact, notice in those 12 verses, Jesus uses the word master 8 times. He makes it absolutely clear that we're in a master-servant relationship. We're not buds. We're not buddies on equal footing. You're not using your buddy's stuff. You're not borrowing your buddy's truck. You're not borrowing your friend's DVDs. You're not. He's the master. And we are the servant. And the master is going to give, come to you and ask you to give an account for how you've used his stuff. Master, 8 times. Master, master, master. Servant, steward, servant, steward, servant, steward. He makes it absolutely clear. He puts it in a different category for those of you that are running around thinking, it's my stuff. It's not your stuff. Start using your money now the way you're going to wish you'd used it when you stand before Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. In verse 35, the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a great version, which I said I was going to use, and I'm not. So those of you that gave it to each other for Christmas, you're still blessed. It's a good Bible. But I went back to the New King James that I love. I just couldn't do it. Every week as I worked on my sermon, tried to read the ESV out loud, it's just, it ain't right. It's not what I know. I'm old. I'm 49, been using this for 30 years, so I'm back. But be warm, be filled, and blessed with the ESV. It is a good translation. And the ESV right there in verse 35, it's a great translation. It says, stay dressed for action. That means more to us today than gird yourself, whatever that is. Stay dressed for action. Stay dressed for action. Look in verse 36. Be like men who wait for the master. Look in verse 37 because it talks about watching. And then look in verse 40 where it commands us to be ready. Waiting, watching, ready, dressed for action. Listen, look at me a minute. Ready, waiting, watching, dressed for action. Would those words characterize you at all regarding how you're using your money? Would those words at all characterize the way you're using your money? You're ready, you're watching, you're waiting, you're dressed for action financially, recognizing I got somebody else's stuff and he's going to give me an account for how I used it. And notice there's another parable we could turn to where he gives people talents or money and comes back, and when he gives an accounting, he was not impressed with the one that just stuck it in the ground and said, here's what is yours. You get back what you gave me. He said, you wicked servant. He does want us to invest it. He does want us to multiply it, but not in Fidelity funds and not in Magellan funds and not in houses and cars and stuff. He wants you to invest it in kingdom business. Multiply it in kingdom business. Ready. Watching, waiting, dressed for action. In other words, is your financial house in order? And I'm not talking about, do you have a big pile of money saved for college for the kids? I'm not talking about, do you have a wonderful inheritance for the grandkids? I'm not talking about, do you have a wonderful 401k or 403b or whatever so that you can take it on easy street after you retire? You know what I'm talking about because I've been harping on it. When I say, is your financial house in order, what is the number one thing that should pop into your mind? Are you giving? And someone said tithing, yes. Are you giving? Are you giving? Are you giving? Are you giving? Are you giving like you want to be giving? And like God calls you to give? And like you're going to wish you had given when you stand before him to give an account? And you will. Because notice, he's coming back and he's going to give out some beatings. Going to give out some beatings to the people who knew what he'd said and did not do it. Now let me say this. Let me insert this right here. A number of you are ladies who are married to an unbeliever, or you're married, I'm going to step on some toes here, to a foolish Christian man who will not let you give. Hear me, foolish Christian man. We got some ladies in this church that want to give and their hearts are broken, and they come to me and they say, but my husband doesn't want us to. And be encouraged, foolish man. My answer back to them is, then do not, because he's the head of your home. You submit, you follow him. But here's what I tell every one of those ladies, foolish man. Her reward is the same as if she'd given. God sees the heart. She wants to give, but she's under your authority and she's submitting. But you're the one that's going to stand before God, oh my, and give an account that you would not let your household begin to give like you should. If you're here and you're a lady and you're married to a lost man, he's not a Christian, he doesn't even come to our church. Hear me also on that. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to be punished because you didn't give. If your lost husband is saying, hey, I don't want you giving to that church, I don't even go to church, I'm not a Christian, you do what he says. Now, if you got some money on the side and things that you're doing and you want to give out of that, fine. But don't sneak around and write us a check behind his back. We don't want that kind of money. But this passage is saying the people who knew, it says they knew what the master had said. News alert. This is bad news for some of you. You've sat through these messages. You might have wanted to rethink that and say, oh my goodness, we should not have gone. Because now you can't say you don't know. You can't say, I didn't know, Lord, I didn't know. You know. Ha, gotcha. You know now. You know now. So you're in the category now of severe beating. Really? Verse 47. Look at verse 47 again. I'm not making this up. Verse 47. The servant who what? Knew. The servant who knows. The servant who knew his master's will. I've been telling you your master's will. Jesus has been saying, give like this, live like this, give like this, live like this, give like this. I'm the owner. You're the steward. The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Cornelius Platenga. Well, before I read this quote, let me say something. Very often you hear Christians talk with one another in this kind of tone about sexual sin, which is most appropriate. They'll say to each other, ooh, you wouldn't want to be looking at pornography when Jesus returns. Don't be looking at pornography when Jesus, I mean, don't be looking at it, period. But there's this sense of, Do I want to be doing that? Should Christ return right then? Wouldn't that be a shameful, embarrassing moment? And yet I don't hear Christians talk the same way about greed and covetousness and materialism. I don't hear us say to each other, oh my goodness, you don't want to be driving that when Jesus returns. You don't want to be adding that onto the house when Jesus returns. You don't want to be, you don't want him to see a Visa statement like that or a MasterCard statement like that when he returns. You don't want him to see a checkbook like that, but we ought to. We ought to. Covetousness and greed is no less a serious sin to Jesus Christ. He puts the two together in the same verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. I used it a couple weeks ago, but I want you to hear it again. He puts the two together in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Because these are improper for God's people. Shouldn't even be trafficking in greed or sexual sin. Cornelius Platinga says this, what if he returned while you were watching a porn site's live show? Wouldn't you be ashamed? But suppose he found us not at a porn show, but a fashion show. Suppose he found us lusting after designer jeans or the latest fashion in evening gowns. Suppose he found us in an atmosphere of materialism, greed, and snobbery. Is this a better theater? Are these more godly lust? Even if the clothes are on instead of off, is the whole show much less obscene? The Bible is against unchastity, what it calls porneia. It's also against greed, what it calls pleonexia. The Bible is against them both in the same breath and the same text. Both should be unthinkable for Christians. Both show an unseemly itch, an almost unmentionable human weakness. Pleonexia is the annexing of more. I got to have more. I got to have more. I just need more. I need more. We don't have enough. I need more. If I have a DVD player and 80 DVDs, but keep hankering for more, insatiably more and more and still more, I'm a moral clown as a Christian. The same is true for land, cash, jewelry, and motorized toys for grown-ups. The problem is that our society thinks pleonexia is just fine. Products trigger it, advertising assumes it, and our whole economy depends on it. But listen to me, as Christians, we're supposed to swim upstream, not just in relationship to sexual perversion and sin. We're supposed to be swimming upstream regarding the greed and covetousness and materialism that is taking people down left and right. We're not supposed to swim upstream with little Jesus wingies on our arms. That's the only difference. Everyone sees us stroking just as hard in the same direction, but with Jesus wingies on and Jesus flippers on. Doing it to the glory of Jesus. In fact, we think Jesus is helping us now. Jesus helps me get more stuff. Jesus is on my side. That's sheer nonsense when you look at the Bible. Turn your TV off, put down the best-selling Christian books that talk that way, and read your Bible. We are supposed to swim upstream against both sexual sin and materialism and greed and covetousness. Both are unthinkable for Christians. Both should shock you. Both should be in the category of, I don't want to be doing that when Jesus comes. I don't want him to find me piling it up, hanging on to it, and pleonexing, annexing more and more and more as he bursts the skies and splits the east from the west, and the trumpet sounds, and there I am in the middle of reaching for more. When Jesus returns, I want him to see my hand outstretched, and I'm in the middle of giving it away, giving it away, giving it away, not grabbing for more. That's what you want him to find you doing. Number two, don't forget that everything you have is a given, not a gotten. You didn't get where you are. It's not you that did that. It's not you that got the degree. It's not you that business has been blessed. It's not you that, wow, we just make money. I mean, for some people, that's you. You make money. You make money. God blesses you. Wherever you are on the money spectrum, whatever you have is a given, not a gotten. You didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You didn't work hard the American old. It's not that Smith Barney commercial that was around years ago. A Smith Barney, we make money the old-fashioned way. We what? We earn it. We earn it. Now, I'm all for hard work. You've heard that in this series. But as we work hard, if God didn't open the doors and bless us, we'd have nothing. Nothing. God is the one that owns it all. He owns it, we use it, Everything you have is a given, not a gotten. So stop living like you can do whatever you want with it. Biggest mistake you can make regarding your money and your stuff is that you can live and do whatever you want with it, because it's mine. It's mine. We worked hard for this. It's mine. We planned. We were smart. We've made sacrifices. It's ours. That's the mistake you see being made in this passage, in verse 45 and 46. And some of you are doing the same thing. Living like you can do whatever you want, like he's never coming back, like he doesn't see, like he doesn't know. Wrong. Look at verse 45 and 46 again. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants, maid servants, to eat, drink, and be drunk, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Get this. When you live like you can do whatever you want with what you have, you are living like an unbeliever, like a non-Christian. Christians have a sense of stewardship. Christians have a sense of everything I have has been given to me from God, and I'm going to give an answer for all of it. When you live like you can do whatever you want with what you have, you're living like an unbeliever. The foolish servant lost sight of the fact that he was going to give an account for his life, how he's lived, and what he's giving. Both. Both. So I hope this series on money for some of you is a wake-up call. I don't want you to just grin and bear it. I don't want you to just bite the bullet, hunker down, and get through this series and go on as you were. Some of you, this should be a wake-up call. It's one of the most loving things I could do for you to wake up and say, oh, don't live another year the same way you've been living. Don't live another week. Don't live another month. Don't live another day the way you've been living with your money, some of you. Wake-up call. You say, okay, Brad, uncle, enough. Yes, we're in a financial mess. What do you want me to do, big guy? So glad you asked. Here's what I want you to do. If this is you and you've been thinking, all right already, okay, bad, call me bad, bad. I do have a plan. Here's what I want you to do. Not just feel bad. I don't want you to throw yourself at my feet between one of the servants and like, oh, bad, and just wallow. I don't want you to just feel bad for the next few weeks until you get over it again. I want you to make a plan for how you're going to change the way you've been using your money. I want you to make a plan. That's what I want. I want you to put together a, and for some of you, you can't even say this word. It just causes you to tremble. It's in the category of bad words. Say it. Budget. Oh, say it again. Budget. Oh. Budget. Budget. But let me make sure you understand this, because some of you don't get it. Some of you are sitting there smugly right now saying, got one, sweaty man, got one. We don't need to do that. We already have one. I want you to make a budget and use it. Oh, ow, ooh, touche. If I had a nickel for every Christian who looks at me in a mess and says, but we have a budget, you need to have a budget. Oh, got one. Use it. Use it. Live by, for you to sit down and come up with categories for your paycheck and you know, all right, we make X number of dollars and we're going to divide it up in clothing, food, housing, vacation, and then you stick it in a drawer and then you just live however you want. So we have a budget. Oh, shut up. I'm talking about a working budget. You pull it out. You look at it. You work with it. You work with your expenses and you track your expenses. I have a budget and every weekend I work on it like an hour and a half or 2 hours. That's what it means. I have to sit with a stack of receipts and type them into Microsoft Money and decide of this Walmart receipt that's $84, how much is food, how much is clothing, how much is home improvement? And some of you are already saying, oh, forget it. Listen to me, my friend. It is worth it. A budget is telling your money where to go instead of watching it go or wondering where it went. That's all it is. A budget is simply a means by which you tell your money where to go. We've decided, we're saying money, only this much is going in clothing. This much is going in eating out. This much is going in vacation. This much is going in car repair. And when that category has met its limits that month, we stop. What a concept. You stop. But you can't stop if you don't know what you're doing. Some of you don't know what you're doing. You think, well, we don't spend that much eating out. Check it out. Track it. You'd be shocked. I mean, just this past weekend, Vicki and I worked together on this. You got to be a team. You got to know what's going on. I just said, baby, home improvement. Whew, stop. Not another rug, candle, doodad, nothing for about a month or two. It's gone. But she's not a wicked woman, because I have to say in my own areas, like my play money, it's gone right now. I bought some new pants, new shirts, took a couple of Doc Martin shoes, done. But I got to be looking at that to know. So now I know, don't spend any more for a month or so while that category builds back up. You got to work with it. You got to allow it to you got to submit to your budget and say, all right, that's what we said. That's what we're going to do. Don't just create a budget and then go on and spend your money any way you want. Say, well, we have a budget, a working budget, a budget where you track your expenses and work with it. So let me give you some reasons why you should have a budget. Number one, budget for judgment day. Budget for judgment day. I'm not sure who said it, but I like it when someone said the difference between a dream and a goal is a plan. You're just a dreamer if you're saying, oh, we'd love to have money to give away. Oh, we'd love to help more missionaries. Oh, we'd love, 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 love. Stop. If you don't have a plan, that's just a dream. The difference between a dream and a goal is a plan. A plan takes your desired future and turns it into reasonable, specific, measurable steps that you begin to work by God's grace to get there. And listen to me, get this. God is not against planning. Some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, you know, we're really spiritual. We just trust God and we just live. That is not spiritual. Flying by the seat of your financial pants is not more spiritual than making a plan. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It says, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The Bible never says, oh, don't plan. Don't plan. Waste of time. God is sovereign. You have no idea what he's going to do next. So just live. Just live. No. It'll say, make plans, but always hold those plans loosely in your hand. Make plans, but hold those plans loosely in your hand, knowing that God may have something different in mind. But we're going to make a plan. Make a plan, write things down, pray, begin to work your plan, holding it with an open hand, saying, God, at any moment, you can tweak this or trash this. But until you tell us differently, this is the direction we're going with our money. This is our plan. This is what we're going to do. Let me give you an example. Vicki and I have had a budget from the day one when we got married. So for 25 years now, summer of 1986, as we were living in a one-bedroom apartment in Brook Pines in Columbia, South Carolina. I'm not even running the AC. It's hot in South Carolina. I'm not even running the AC to save money. And we sit down and we make a budget, and we've been living by that budget. And my desire was, as quickly as possible, to get my house paid off. As soon as we went from that apartment to our first house on Zanark Drive, I want to get out of this. I want to get out from under this. The biggest expense that most of us have is our house, right? You don't have any other big expense like that, I hope. God forbid that you have something bigger than that on your credit card. But most of us, it's your house. I wanted to get out of that as quickly as possible. So even when we had very little money, I was paying $100 extra to the principal, trying to pay that puppy down. And my plan and my desire, while I still had hair on my head and little kids, was I want to have my house paid off when I'm 45. Now, I thought that was like 105 at the time. When I am so old, at 45, I want to have the house paid off so that then I could direct that monthly mortgage money towards college. I haven't saved money for college, but at least we'd be freed up that house payment of $938 so that we could direct it to help the kids with college. That was my plan, and we were tracking along. In 2003, we're meeting in Scott High School. We have this piece of land. It's a farm. There's a little ranch house here, a pond, a bunch of poop, and cows. And we're trying to build our first building, folks. And it was scary. Some of you need to realize there are people who've gone before you that have sacrificed greatly for us to be in this place. It didn't just happen. Money didn't just fall out of the skies. We were a little group of people at Scott High School who had this farm. And we said to our people, pray and dig down deep. And tell us what you could give us in a one-time offer. You know a lot of churches that do the three-year pledge, you know, for the next 3 years? What we said, we don't have 3 years. The cost of construction just keeps going up. We can't even catch up with it. We need you to give now. What could you give right now? Borrow from your 401k or 403b. Take a second mortgage from your home, but give us a large sum cash right now. Our people prayed. Vicki and I prayed. So Vicki and I went to U.S. Bank, sat down, and we took a $20,000 mortgage on our home and gave $20,000 to help us get in this room and that first side of the building. This didn't just happen, folks. And others that are sitting around you, and I won't name names, but others sitting around you did likewise, gave a $5,000 or $10,000 or $15,000. We took an offering, one offering of $780,000 to help get in this first building. And some of you are just cruising in here and out, and you don't give anything, you don't serve, you don't sacrifice. This didn't just happen. People gave. So I allowed God to tweak my plan. So now I'm 49, and by God's grace, we now owe $18,000 on the house. In 2 years, Lord willing, our house will be paid off, and I'll be 51. I've already had two in college, but God's been good to us. The first one got a scholarship at St. Elizabeth South, and she's finished now of nursing school. The second one, Harrison, joined the Army National Guard so they would pay for tuition so he could go to college. There's ways you can work this out. But you got to have a plan. Have a plan, and then hold your plan loosely and say, God, you can tweak it or trash it at any point you want. But here's our plan. Here's the direction we're heading. Here's what we want to do with our money. Flying by the seat of your financial pants is not more spiritual. Budget for Judgment Day, budget for God's glory. Budget for God's glory. I know some of you, the word budget, you hate it. Budget's a bad word for you. You hate it. Like it's a bad word, like it's the end of all fun. When I say budget, you think straitjacket. You just think, ow, I can't do what I want to do with my money. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. I see something, buy it. Listen to me. Let me give you a new word picture. A budget is not a straitjacket. A budget is a set of railroad tracks that do limit but can lead you to places you could have never gone with your money. Get that picture in your mind. You can't be off in left field and right field and all over the place, but as you stay on those tracks, by God's grace, in 1986, we got on some tracks that limited some things we could do. But Vicky and I have freedom, and we've been able to go places and serve God and help do kingdom stuff in ways we could have never done. A budget is a set of railroad tracks that lead you to freedom and places you could never go when you just spend your money and fly by the seat of your pants. New word picture, folks. Don't hate it. Don't resist it. Don't see it as a chore. And let me even say this. I'm going to ramp it up more. Did you ever think about a budget could actually be an act of worship? We tend to think, we're here singing, I'm worshiping. I'm reading my Bible, I'm worshiping. I'm on my knees praying, I'm worshiping. Get this, because I believe it. When Brad Bigney sits at the end of the dining room table on a Saturday and crunches numbers and takes those receipts and types them into Microsoft Money, I am worshiping because I'm saying to God, this is how serious I am about your stuff. I want to honor you. I want to please you. And I recognize I'm that servant. I'm that steward that's going to give an account. I want to be ready when you return. I want to be watching. I want to be waiting. I want to be dressed for action financially. I worship you. I honor you with your money. Act of worship. Not just a chore. Not punishment. Worship. Jamie Munson says, building a financial plan requires contemplation of all that God has given us. And regardless of our wealth, so regardless of what you think you have or don't have financially, he has been exceedingly generous to America. We respond to his grace and goodness not only in song and prayer, but we also glorify God with a life lived according to his lordship, choosing to follow and honor him rather than running after the money god and tumbling headlong into financial slavery. When you live by a budget, I'm not talking about write one up and stick it in a drawer. When you live by a budget and you track your expenses, and you work with your budget, and you submit to your budget, you worship God. You say, God, I want to worship you with my money. I don't want to worship money as my God. And that starts with knowing where it's going. You got to know where your money's going instead of just wonder where it went. Number three, budget for your own sanity and financial peace. For crying out loud, budget for your own sanity and I wouldn't want to be some of you. It's just like constant chaos and upheaval. Oh my goodness, we need new tires on the car. What are we going to do? Everything's a crisis. Because you're just living life instead of setting aside $65 a month for car repairs. You say, we can't. I see you're wrong. I see you're wrong. If you sat down with somebody, I bet they could show you ways you could change some things you're doing and save $65 a month for car repairs. Sorry. I've lived on $20,000 a year. Then I lived on $27,000 a year forever. And we had a car repair budget, which meant we couldn't do other things. But then when the water pump went out or the tires went out, we could buy them. Some of you, everything's a crisis because you have no budget and you've made no plans. But it means you're going to have to say no to some other things to have categories and to live this way. Budget for your own sanity and financial peace. Albert Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Some of you are using your money the same way year after year after year, paycheck after paycheck after paycheck, expecting different results. Or here's the real kicker, saying to yourself, if just we had more, this would work out. We don't have enough. That's the problem. News alert. You can get more and still find yourself in a mess until you change what you're doing with it. Until you change and start saying, I want to know where it's going. I want to know where it's going instead of wondering where it went. I want to tell it where to go. We're going to tell our money where to go instead of wondering where it went. You got to have a plan and then work that plan. I want you to hear the testimony of someone right here in our own church family. Brian and Marcy Clark, a couple years ago, said, oh God, we are in a mess. They acknowledged, they humbled themselves and said, we're in a financial mess. We don't want to continue down this path. They sat down, they put together a plan, and then as a couple, they worked that plan. And they weren't out of their mess in 2 weeks. They weren't out of their mess in 2 months. But they were out of their mess in a couple years. And their plan was to begin to get out of debt, pay down their debt, and raise their standard of giving to where it ought to be of a minimum of 10%. And they started doing both at the same time. I want you to hear what he says about how they did this by God's grace.
Hi, my name is Brian Clark. My wife and Marcy and I have been attending Grace Fellowship now for nearly 6 years. In that time, we've really been through our set of adventures. And when Pastor Brad asked if we'd like to give a testimony about budgeting and tithing, we really jumped on it. This is a subject that's pretty near to our hearts as we help out with the financial counseling ministry here at church. And we've met with several families and helped them through their finances. And as we've walked through our faith journey together on our own finances, Marcy and I were one of those families that, you know, we gave $25 a paycheck or a month or whatever we felt like giving because we knew we ought to give, but we really just didn't have a conviction about what we were giving. And then after we'd been here a little while, we really figured, well, let's actually give. And so we figured, well, what can we give? And it turned out we could only give, once we looked at the numbers, about $100 a month. At which point we got very convicted because that wasn't a tithe. But we were drowning in debt and we had made so many bad decisions financially and personally that we just couldn't give more than that. So what we did is we sat down and said, well, we know we need to tithe. We're not tithing. What do we do? So we sat down with a plan and said, well, let's start getting some of this debt under control. And we made a commitment that each time we finished paying off a debt, we would move some portion of that debt payment to the tithe and use the rest of it to pay down the next debt. The important thing for us is that it gave us a regular meeting where my wife and I, Marcy, talked about a significant family issue spiritually, and when our own marriage really hit some tough spots, the fact that we had a significant discussion to talk about that was measurable and quantifiable really helped be a lifeline. It helped us hold the pieces together while God really healed the relationship because we did have a regularly scheduled event to do for budgeting. The really exciting part is that over the course of a couple few years, as we consistently gave more and more and got closer to tithing the full amount, God continued to bless us. Now, sometimes it wasn't a dollar for dollar blessing, but we never had an instant where His hands weren't on us. And it's really been exciting for us over the years as we finally got to the point where we were tithing on the full amount of our income and tithing on the first fruits, all of the blessings that enabled us. It really became an idea where we could know the condition of our flocks like God commands us to. And we could work together and be a family together and have a plan for what finances really meant. And the way it works out in our Christian life is it gave us the chance to actually participate in ministries that we weren't able to really participate in before. And we were able to give to families in need around us. And not paltry giving, but we were able to actually significantly give. And it was so exciting to give without any sort of fear of what's this going to do for our own finances or how this is going to impact us or worried about what this is going to mean that we can't do. When you and your spouse are walking together on your faith journey, and you're really being stewards of what God's given you, there's really no better way. And the encouragement that I would give you is that as this journey takes time, and it probably will, to be encouraged that as you continue to walk with your spouse in accordance to what God wants in your finances, He will bless you in so many ways that you will never be able to count them.
That's how you do it, folks, to the glory of God. Brian and Marcy were worshiping God through that process, saying, God, we don't want to continue on the path that we're on. You're worthy of better. We want to honor you. We know we're going to give an answer, an account. It was an act of worship as they worked on that. So if you're in a financial mess here today, don't live another year on the same path that you've been going on. Humble yourself. Make a plan. Work that plan. Ask somebody to hold you accountable and see what God can do. Let me give you one more point about budget. Budget for every season of life. Don't wait. 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 Start now. Parents, if you got young kids, teach them now. I put together little peanut butter jars that were empty and tape them together and put a colored label in the front of each one. Give, save, spend. Give 10%, save 50%, spend 40%. So that my kids learned early on, someone gives you $10, $4 of that is for you to spend. Oh, big mean dad. Hey, get ready for life. That's what real life is like. Why teach them they can spend everything they get and all of a sudden you expect them at 18, 19, 20 to do differently? You're going to give 10%, you ought to save half, and you should only spend 40% of that. Don't wait, parents. Teach your kids good giving and saving and spending habits. Singles, establish good giving habits now in your life and pay down debt. If you've got school debt, fire in on it while you're single. Some of you are single and you got school debt and you're just adding to your debt, running around with a credit card, adding to more debt as you eat out at restaurants and buy $4.50 cups of coffee from Starbucks. Stop it. Pay down your debt. Think about what you're going to bring into a marriage. Single ladies, are you working on your shoe collection or are you paying down your school debt? Thinking, I want to enter into a marriage in a better position so that I could stay at home possibly if I wanted to. If I want to stay at home so they wouldn't say, well, we both have to work. We both have to work. We both have to work. Right now, begin to be a giver and pay down your debt. Single guys, are you sinking all your money into some sports car or some other hobby or some toy? Or are you saving for a down payment on a house because you want to be a man who leads a family? Now, get on track now. Budget for every season of life. If you're a married couple, don't wait. Get a budget established early on and have no financial secrets. There should be no financial secrets. Don't hide stuff from your spouse. 100% openness and honesty about what's going on with the money in your home together. And if one of you is working on the budget, often one of you is the one that does the budget. Maybe it's the lady, she's better with numbers. Maybe it's the guy. Doesn't matter. Both of you need to be in the game. Both of you need your head in the game. In our house, it's me. I'm the one that's sitting there. But Vicky's in the game. We got to talk together. In many houses, I know it's the lady. She's the one doing the budget. But guys, listen to me. You cannot run around saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know. She does that. Yeah. Get in the game. Get in the game. That's pathetic. You need to know what you're giving. You need to know what your debt is. And you need to know what the budget is so you can help her stay by that budget. You are a team. And guess what? God is going to be saying, Ted, where are you? You say, oh, Ted, nothing. Sally keeps the budget. He's starting with Ted. He's starting with Ken. He's starting with Tom. He's starting with Bob. He starts with the man. He said, Adam, where are you in the garden? He's going to say, Ted, where are you with your finances? Can you answer, Ted? Do you know? You need to scurry out of here and find out. And you guys need to be a team, a team, a team. You're responsible. You're leading that home. You're the one that's going to give an answer, even if your wife is better at that and is the one actually doing the numbers. Work together. Middle-aged and older couples, don't for a minute assume that if God has blessed you and you were smart, praise God, you lived in a different day where people weren't so stupid, and you're smart and you have money now, you have accumulated money, unlike what most of this generation is going to do. You actually have money piled up now. Listen to me. Don't dare think that that money is for you to pad your life or to raise your standard of living. Invest large chunks of it in ministry. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. And I know some might disagree with me, but I'm going to say what I think. Don't leave it for your kids. Don't leave your kids this huge pile of money. They don't need it, and it will do them no good. You're going to die when you're like 70 or 80. They'll be like 50. Does a 50-year-old need $500,000 all of a sudden? Now, they may because they're in such a mess, but don't. Don't do it. Give it away. And get mad at me if you want to and email me, all you 50 years old, saying, don't tell my parents that. But you don't need to get $500,000 all of a sudden. Now, if you want to start something for their grandkids and get something going that can accrue interest and be something to help them to college, great. But just to have this pile of money that your kids inherit that they did not work for, not a good idea. Don't do it. Give it away. Give it away. Invest in kingdom business. So as I close this series, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. There are so many of you that know exactly what I'm talking about. You're living this way already. Ready, watching, waiting, dressed for action regarding your finances. Thank you. You know. But some of you are here and you're in a mess. Now, some of you are young and you're not in a mess yet. Oh, please don't. Don't get in a mess. Get excited about the things that I've been talking about before you're in a mess. But if you're in a mess and you think there's no hope, not true. There is hope. But here's what I find. People that are in a big, fat financial mess, and I say to them, what are you doing? What have you done? Oh, we've prayed. I'm all about prayer. I am a man of prayer. But prayer is not enough on this. If all you've done is pray, we just keep praying. We just keep praying. We just keep praying. We got our small group praying. Let me help you out here. Pray, humble yourself, put together a plan step by step how you're going to get out of this mess, and then ask someone to hold you accountable. If you've not done all that, you aren't serious about getting out of your mess. Come back and talk to me when you're serious. Just praying is not how you get out of a mess. Pray, humble yourself, and you say, I don't know how to put together a plan. We can help you. Brian Clark is meeting with people. Wayne Erickson's meeting with people. The Burmeisters meet with people. We have people in our church that are good with their money to the glory of God. They'll help you for free. They'll sit down with you, but you're going to have to disclose your finances, and some people don't want to do that. They don't want someone to see what they're doing because, honestly, they're doing it so poorly, and there are ways to save money. They just don't want to change how they're living. Pray, humble yourself, put together a plan, get help on that plan if you need it, and ask someone to hold you accountable. That's how you get out of a mess. That's how you worship God with your money as well. Listen to me. 5 minutes after you die, you're going to know exactly how you wished you'd lived and exactly how you wished you'd used your money. Why not spend this year and the rest of your life closing the gap between what you will have done, what you've done and what you really did, what you'd wished you'd done and what you'd really did. Spend this year and the rest of your life closing that gap between what you're going to wish you'd done and what you really did, that you don't have to continue the way you are. Change. Change course. Change course. Change course now to the glory of God. So let me give you some new homework as we close out the whole series. I put in the bulletin a giving covenant that I want to challenge you to pray about signing. It's not for me. I don't want you to turn it into me. There's no boxes in the back. You don't have to turn it in. This is between you and God. Pray about signing this giving covenant where you're saying, God, I want to start living now like you own it all and I use it. I want to start living now according to the treasure principle, sending on ahead as much as I can. I want to get my giving up to the minimum standard of 10% that you talk about. We're committed. Sign it, put it in your Bible, put it in your prayer journal, put it in your checkbook, or tape it to your bathroom mirror, but put it somewhere to keep that before you. That's the new assignment. Secondly, consider asking someone to hold you accountable. Consider telling someone what you want to do and say, ask me about this. Thirdly, start tracking your expenses. Get Microsoft money or Quicken or paper envelopes if you have to, but start having a plan and work that plan and track with that plan. And then I'll review some of the others that we've already talked about. Set up an EFT. So that you can give automatically right off the top. Many of you are already doing this. Many, many, many of you. Many more need to do it. Set up an EFT so that you'll do first fruits giving right off the top. We're going to give. We're going to give. And I got my W-2 last week. I bet you're getting yours. It's January 29th. They have to have it to you by the 31st. If you haven't done it yet, you can sit down now and say, what did we give last year? Not what you think you gave. What did you give? Crunch the numbers. W-2 is what I made. Here's my giving statement. We mailed you your giving statement. You know what you gave here. Do a little math. What you think you did and what you intend to do is very different most of the time from what you actually did. And say, God, we want to do differently to the glory of God. We want to honor you. We want to be ready, waiting, watching, dressed for action financially when you come. Are you going to worship God with your money, or are you going to continue to worship money as your God? Change course. Father, how we thank you for your word. God, thank you for speaking to us on this issue of money. Oh, how we need your help. Where we would be without your word. Where we would be without your spirit. The spirit of this world is so strong. The grip is so tight. The push is so pervasive everywhere towards annexing more, annexing more, annexing more. God, by your grace, cause us to live radically different, swimming upstream, not just against sexual perversion, but against the perversion of annexing more, greed and covetousness. Oh God, we want to be that servant that is ready. You have given us much in America, and much will be required of us. We want to be faithful. Help us, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.